Welcome, everyone. Shabbat Shalom. What an amazing God we serve. He's so good to us, so mindful of us. We have an amazing Torah portion this week. A lot of stuff going on in here. Lots of stuff going on. And I'm trying to work it out in my mind all week what subjects I'm going to tackle. And I lean to one and then I think about the other one and I say, I want to tackle all of it. But it's just so many things to talk about. But that's why I give you the information that I have. That way you can continue on. That way, you know, we're all growing in here. We can continue on. We can study to show ourselves approved unto God. And this is, so your hunger, you have to hunger and thirst for this righteousness. Because the Torah is all about righteousness. He says his Torah is righteousness. He tells us that. And so when you hunger and thirst for it, you can't get enough time. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. You're going to make an opportunity to try to get in some of the study because it's that important to you. Because once you get into it, you want to know what's the next thing. What's the next thing he's saying? Well, what we have here is a fascinating Torah portion. And this Torah portion, I'm not going to put it up on the slide. But you have them with you. You already have them, so you can go to them. If you don't, message somebody, they can send them to you, so you'll have them with you. But the Torah portion is Torah portion number 22. It's Vayahel. And it's Hebrew for, and he assembled. Now what we have, I want you to, if you read the rest of last week's Torah portion, you read it through, read all the scripture, you'll find that Moshe comes down. So this whole time, Yehovah's telling him what they need to bring, but now he's going to relay it to the people, and they're going to actually start the process of assembling the tabernacle, getting to actually bringing the stuff. They talked about the stuff they needed to bring, but nobody brought anything, but now they're going to bring it. They're going to start bringing it. So when he starts talking about this tabernacle, what's the first thing he wants to remind everybody about?
Shabbat.
This is important.
That's right.
He's going to set the tabernacle up, and he said, just so everybody knows, this is the fourth time he's mentioning Shabbat. It starts in Exodus 16, it goes on, you can find the rest, Exodus 20, it mentions it. But this is the fourth time he's reminding everybody, don't forget Shabbat.
Right.
Don't forget Shabbat. And so, you think that Shabbat is important to Yehovah? Why is it important to Yehovah? Because he knows it's the best thing for humanity. From a health standpoint, it's the best thing. So we know scientifically, through our study of biology and all of the cells of man, we know that now we know that there's no doubt that the human conditioning of the human body is fine when it takes a rest. And during that rest period, your cells, everything can rejuvenate, everything can get back, your immune system can be built back up. But a person who never rests from that, from a mental standpoint, physical standpoint, emotional standpoint, it'll weigh them so heavy and so down, it'll be almost impossible for them to maintain a close relationship with Yehovah, no matter what church you go to. Because you're putting too much strain on yourself. Now, this Shabbat that we're going to look at it, I'm going to take some time to look at this tonight because I think it's important that we settle some issues concerning the Shabbat. So in the Torah portion, I'll read the first one here, the topics in the portion. Moses assembles the people of Israel and reiterates to them the commands, the commandment to observe the Shabbat. He then conveys Elohim's instructions regarding the making of the Mishkan of the tabernacle. So if you see the order how it's put, the Mishkan or the actual building of it is not in place until the command's in place. And what's this one command that's in place? Shabbat. That's the command. Now I don't know how you go along as a believer in life who's accepts Christ, and Christ says that that he's the master of Shabbat. Now, some people take that statement that Yeshua made, that he's the master of Shabbat, and they say, he's the Shabbat. So we don't have to keep it. I don't know how you get that out of that statement. But he also tells us that the Shabbat was not made for Jehovah, but it's made for man. So that should be important for me to recognize that if Shabbat's made for me, what out of Shabbat should I get? Now, what I want to do tonight is to make sure we're getting everything we're supposed to get from Shabbat. And that we lay to rest some of those misunderstandings about Shabbat and the thoughts about Shabbat and how we can get off really quick. So let's go ahead and read the text. We'll read all the text first. I'll read it all, and then we'll come back and look at this first three verses. Because I'm not going to get out the first three verses tonight for sure. So let me read the entire chapter and look at it in the setting so you can see how this is laid out for us. So chapter 35, verse number 1, the subtitle is Shabbat Regulations. So we have Shabbat regulations. That's important. What's the regulations about Shabbat? And Moshe assembled all the congregation of the children of Israel and said to them, these are the words which Jehovah has commanded you to do. Is this a command? He's commanded you to do. Work is done for 6 days, but on the seventh day it shall be set apart to you. A Sabbath of rest to Jehovah. Who's the rest to? So it's not just sit at home and rest and do nothing. It's not sleep an extra 8 hours. That's not a Shabbat. The Shabbat is unto Jehovah. So the Shabbat thought, the process of Shabbat is I'm making sure that after my 6 days of work, I'm not thinking work or talking work or anything to do with work. I'm thinking Yehovah. That's very important when it comes to these regulations. Very important. Anyone doing work on it is put to death. So there's a death penalty that's assigned to this command being broken. Now we know that then they were literally being put to death. But now we don't see that, and so there's no urgency. You know, when you have a death penalty, there's urgency to not commit that crime. But when you take away the death penalty and you just give people time, they weigh it out and say, I don't mind doing the time, and they wind up killing a bunch of people. But he wants us to know that this command is assigned by death penalty. Now, it's as true as it was then, as it is now, that death begins to happen in a person, or that assignment of death is happening when this command is instituted. You don't escape it. You can't escape it because it's assigned to the command. So I want you to be very careful to make sure you take note of that, that death is assigned just like it was assigned to eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay. Death was assigned to it, and it didn't immediately happen, but it eventually happened. Okay. And eventually, that death came. Adam died. Eve died, and without a resurrection, they'll continue to stay dead. I mean, see that. And the same thing that we have to understand, that this death, there's a way out of this death, but you can't get out of it unless you're in right standings with Yehovah, and you can't get in right standings with him without the source, the one who gives that right standing, that's Yeshua. And Yeshua, I want to emphasize this as much as I can, as loud as I can. Yeshua was the Sabbath keeper. And he's the one we're to follow. He's the one that we claim our claim to fame is. It's through Yeshua. We're Christians or Christ-like. That's our claim to fame. But are we doing what he did? He said if we're going to really follow him, we have to walk as he walked. And so I want to emphasize again, you won't find anywhere in the entire Bible where Yeshua was not actively involved in being a Sabbath keeper. Now he did more things on the Sabbath that I think we fail a lot of times to recognize, that because what the rabbinic leaders of that day did, they built a fence around the Sabbath and they started adding little things. And I'll cover some of those things as we go. I'm going to have a hard time reading through 3 and go to chapter verse 4. I can see it already. Because the next verse says, seems like it's a statement out of nowhere. We're talking about Shabbat, and then he says, do not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. We need to know what that means, because I can almost promise you, nobody in here knows what that means. Because you got to take that statement and you got to camp out in that third verse and spend some quality time with God and ask God for understanding. And we'll start to find out, wow, I believe you're going to have a wow moment tonight when I show you what the text says. Because you can't understand that verse 3 without reading the entire text. Not just in context, go back and read everything that deals with fire. This is important to us. Let me go ahead and read, because I said I would. Verse 4, Moshe spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the word which Jehovah commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to Jehovah. Everyone whose heart is moved, who so moves him, let him bring it as a contribution to Jehovah, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet material, fine linen and goat's hair. Now, we went over these when we was talking about the Terumah. But in the Terumah, that's Jehovah speaking to Moshe. Moshe's still up on the mountain. He comes down in last week's Torah portion, and Kedah said, he sees that they build a golden calf. Now, this is actually going to be activated. Now, the people's heart has to be moved. Now, something fascinating that happened here. After that whole golden calf experience, and after everything that happened, 3,000 people died. It ignited a seriousness in the people. It ignited a seriousness in the people. And they got serious with God, and they started getting their hearts moved. And we see what happened, that he had to actually come in and to quit bringing. Remember, we covered that one verse. I kind of jumped ahead and covered that one verse, but it's in this Torah portion. He says, ram skins dyed red and fine leather, and acacia wood. That fine leather, I want to, there's so much to talk about that fine leather, and then how much thoughts are given in the rabbinic writings about fine leather that don't make a lick of sense at all. And I find it in some of our study programs when we go to get word study, they carry that same rabbinic definitions, but they make no sense with the text. And so, just because it's a study tool don't mean it's a correct study tool. You got to do due diligence, because it makes no sense with the text. Let me just talk about that fine leather just a little bit. Some would say in the rabbinic writings that it could be badger skin or porpoise. How many porpoises have you seen in the desert? Not many, right? Some in the rabbinic, in the Mishnah, you know what the Mishnah says? The extra writings of the Jews? They said, well, what happened was God made an animal just for the fire rather than the animal was extinct and never lives again. Well, what is the animal? Well, we don't know, but he did one. He made one. Okay, we can't prove it. We can't test it. Can we just leave it fine leather? So you got leather. You got all sorts of leather. You ever seen a factory? I went and watched a video on leather, how they did leather, right? I went and watched it because I'm interested. I'm watching a video. And they roll these things. They soak this whole hide in this solution, and they put it through a roller and they pull all the hair off, and it's just beautiful. Well, not there's a pile over here and a pile over here and a pile over here. Well, that's number one. That's the fine level. This there's no spots on the skin. That goes there. This one's got some spots and blemishes. It goes there. And this one might have a rip in it. It goes there. That, in these two piles, you never use for what he's talking about here. But that pile, that's the one he wants. You ever notice how God does that? He wants pure oil, clean oil, not the second squeeze, first squeeze, fine leather. Very important. So what happens is we start to add to the text rather than let the text tell us. What's wrong with just saying fine leather? Now, were they able to get their hands on leather? Yes. They had all sorts of animals, and some of the animals, when they took the hair off that leather, there was not a blemish or a spot worn on. That's the one he wanted. Now, we can fit that with the text, but we can't get a porpoise in here. We can't get a sea elephant. I'm telling you, this is the stuff you find. I'm trying to figure out where they're swimming at. Last porpoise I seen, he needed a lot to drink. It's hard to get a drink in the desert. All for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for sweet incense. And show him stones and stones to be set in the shoulder garment and in the breastplate. And let all the wise hearted among you come and make all that Jehovah has commanded. Who is he asking for? Wise hearted. Now there's a difference between hearts being moved and wise hearted. How do you get a wise heart? You have to yield to the instructions of Jehovah and let the understanding of Jehovah be applied to you. Because if you don't, you know, if you don't apply your understanding is not applied, then how are you going to claim wisdom? You can't have wisdom. He said, in all you're getting, get understanding. In all you're getting, get understanding. And when you apply that understanding and actively put it into motion, then you can claim to be wise. The dwelling place, its tent and its coverings, its hooks, its boards, its bars, its columns, its sockets, the ark and its poles, its lids of atonement, and the veil of covering, the table and its poles, and all its utensils, and the showbread. Now, a lot of times we forget about these utensils. There's utensils that are made for the bronze altar. Where they burn. There's utensils made for the bronze altar, and there's utensils made for the golden altar of incense. There's tongs there. Because and you can't switch the utensils up. Some are made of gold, some are made of bronze. And so when he talks about utensils, sometimes we fail to realize the importance of the utensils. This is valuable. The lampstand for the light and its utensils. What utensils for the lampstand? Well, there's snuffers. There's lighters. There's oil carriers, containers. All of that is the utensils. And its lamps and its oil for the light. The incense and the incense slaughter place and its poles and its anointing oil and sweet incense and covers for the door of the entrance of the dwelling place. The slaughter place and the ascending offering with its bronze grating. You have to have a grating. Why is the grating there? Because it's like a barbecue. You got to put the animal on the grating and the fire comes up just like you put it on your grill. And so there's a grating there. So it don't fall into the ash. It's to be burned and it's ascending up on high. Its poles and all its utensils, its basins and its stand. The screens of the courtyard and its columns and their sockets and the coverings for the gate of the courtyard. The pegs of the dwelling place and the pegs of the courtyard and their cords. The woven garments. What happens if you don't use pegs? What happens to the whole thing? If you don't tie it down tight, what happens? When the wind blows through you everything you work so hard for, there it goes. You have to peg it down. The woven garments to do service in the set-apart place, the set-apart garments for Aharon the priest, and the garments of his sons to serve as priests, and all the congregation of the children of Israel withdrew from the presence of Moshe. And everyone whose heart was lifted up, and everyone whose spirit moved him came, and they brought the contribution to Jehovah for the work of the tent of appointments, for all its services and for all its set apart garments. And they came both men and women, all whose heart moved them, and brought earrings and nose rings and rings of necklaces and all gold goods, even everyone who made a wave offering of gold to Jehovah. Now remember, they already got used to taking the gold earring off. But now it's voluntary. It's not them demanding something. It's a gift to Jehovah, and they're giving it. Now this is what they realize. They realize, I wasn't part of the 3,000 that just died. And I'm so grateful, because he could have killed everyone. As a matter of fact, he planned to kill them all. And Moshe went in and mediated for him. And he said, Lord, let's not let the world think that you bring the people out here to destroy them in the wilderness. And so now they're realizing he could have destroyed them, but he didn't. And so I'm willfully, everything I own, all my possessions, everything I own, I'm giving it willfully. They brought everything. They didn't keep nothing back. They didn't hold nothing back. It's absolutely wonderful to see this. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet material, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and fine leather brought them. Everyone who would make a contribution to Jehovah of silver or bronze brought it, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of service brought it. And all the wise-hearted women spun yarn with their hands. Remember, wise-hearted women. Wise-hearted women. So it's the second time we see this term used, wise-hearted. They spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun, blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen. And all the women whose heart lifted them up in wisdom spun the goat's hair. And the rulers brought Shohurim stones and the stones to be set in the shoulder garment in the breastplate. And the spices and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense. And the children of Israel brought a voluntary offering to Jehovah, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring all kinds of work which Jehovah by the hand of Moshe had commanded to be done. And Moshe said to the children of Israel, see, Jehovah has called by name, and he goes to Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Yehuda, and he has filled him with the spirit of Elohim. Are you seeing this? We're not in Acts 2. We're in Exodus. It's not a new thing. This has been done before. They were filled with the spirit of Elohim. And sometimes we think, well, what happened in Acts was something new. It's not new. It's when a person gets right, when their heart is ready, and their heart is moved in one accord, now they're standing before Yahweh saying, everything we have is yours. What happens? The Spirit comes, just like it did in Acts 2. And I think sometimes we fail, you know, if you're going to preach on being filled with the set apart Spirit, as so many do, I wonder if they go to Exodus 35 and start there. You see how important it is to read? He has filled him with the spirit of Elohim in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all work. To make designs, to work in gold, to work in silver and in bronze. And in cutting of stones and setting and in carving wood and to work all the workmanship of design. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach, and in him Aholav, son of Hishmak, of the tribe of Dan. And he filled them with skill to do all work of engraver and the designer and embroiderers and blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and a weaver doing any work and making of a design. So what a wonderful, wonderful picture we see of he equips every one of them to do the work. Has any of them built a Mishkan before? Never been done. But they have the instructions and they have the material. Now they just got to put their hands to it and get it done. The name of this week's Torah portion again is called Vayahel, which means he assembled. And the root word that is used here in verse 1 for a symbol is Kahal. Kahal. Strong 6950, it means to gather as an assembly or congregation. Now listen, this is not, well, I'm going to stay at home because I don't see why I have to. When he set this Mishkan up and he uses Kahal, it means to assemble. It means to come together as a congregation. And when you have Shabbat, you don't do it by yourself. Right. You assemble. Amen. You come together as a congregation. That's how you keep Shabbat. So there's a lot of ideas out there, but we don't go off of ideas. We go off of what God's commanded us. Amen. And so he makes sure that these words in here, you can't trick these words. You can't manipulate these words. They're words that are put in here to make sure that we're carefully doing what he's asked us to do. And so this is a word that we typically hear when speaking of an assembly or a group of people who gather for the Shabbat and feast days of Yehovah, known as Kahal. One of the reactions that tend to happen when reading this Torah portion is that some may say, haven't we read this already? Well, of course we read it. But we read it when it was being spoken to Moshe. Now he's actually telling the people, because you can talk about stuff, you can talk about stuff until you blew in the face. There comes a point that we have to put it in action. We have to put it in action. And this is something that we have to grab hold and understand, that we have to get ready to do something. And what certainly does sound like a repetition of what has been read in the past two Torah portions is in fact more than just a repetition. This is not simply a rerun of what has been instructed, but rather this is now the real deal. Everybody say real deal. So to speak, where now the drawing becomes a reality, or rather the instructions get done. Now it's about getting it done. So again, we go through the Torah portions, right? And it can be repetitive. We're going through the Torah portion. But there comes a point in our life as people, we have to get it done. We have to start doing what it actually says. So if it talks about we should gather on Shabbat, we should be gathered on Shabbat. We done been through it many times. If it talks about preparation for Passover, what should we be doing? Preparing for Passover. Whatever it's telling us to do, it's time to start doing it. It's actually living it out. Because just having the knowledge of something is not a qualifier. You can have the knowledge of something, but it don't qualify you to be obedient. When you actually step out and start doing what God has asked you to do, then you're being obedient to the things of God and you're actually living it out. It is no longer just about what Yehovah says, but rather it is a case of now we have heard, we must guard to do. So we don't just hear, we don't just Shema, but we do what? We Shema. It's very important. We don't just hear it, we do it. What did James, Jacob say? He said, don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word. Where do you think he got that type of language from? He's getting it from being a Torah reader and understanding the instructions of Yehovah. It's not going to benefit us if we don't actually start doing what it says to do. Right. And so that's what we want to make sure that we're doing. Another thing we should note is that it is through repetition that we establish to memory that which we are to do. When we meditate on the word, which is to continually think upon and fill our minds with the word, then it helps establish our memory and equips us to function properly. How many know that going over it and over and over, it helps you? There's things that you don't even realize you're retaining. All of a sudden, you understand these things. This is important. This is how God designed the scripture. That's why every Shabbat in Acts 15, he said, you'll hear Moshe being read. He told the new believers, go there. You go there, they're reading Moshe. You understand the things. And so to think that we live in a society today that is not seeing that clearly being said, and they deflect to something else, some other theory that has nothing to do with the text is saying, and they come up with these ideas that, you know, the Old Testament is not for the people today. Mm-hmm. Well, how are you going to function? How are you going to live your life? What are the instructions that you're going to get? What instructions are you actually using? And so what we have to do is then turn to something else that comes from somebody else rather than from Yehovah. So as we go through this Torah portion, we find a great lesson of how the words of instructions, the words of instructions are now put into practice. And this teaches us that we cannot simply just be hearing and hearing and hearing without actually doing of what we hear. We are here, and hearing must be translated into doing, for that is a working faith and not a dead one. Working faith is actually an active. Remember, faith is an action word. It's in action. And it's not faith until it's actually moving. It's moving in the direction. We can talk about a lot of things, but faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of Elohim, and that word is active in our life, and we're actually doing what it says. And the moment we step out in faith and start doing, the people was told what to bring. They knew what to bring. But if somebody had to step up first and they took all their rings off, and everyone listed it there. Earrings, nose rings, bracelets, necklaces, brought it all, gave it all. They didn't hold back anything. And it's amazing how what happened and the heart change they had after 3,000 people died in front of them. So chapter 35, Moshe assembles the people. Assembles the people. After having seen the face of Moshe had shown and how the people were unable to look upon his face, what we now clearly know is that the people recognized the authority of Moshe, which was certainly now firmly established. And that's what I talked about Wednesday night, because Wednesday night I just went ahead and covered the part, this whole thing, show me your glory or your esteem. And how powerful that is, and the understanding of when you look into his glory, you'll be instantly changed. That's what happens when you look at, when you start looking at who he actually is and who we are. You find out he's our great master. He's the creator of everything, and we owe him respect. We owe him praise. We owe him adoration. We ought to be giving praise to Yehovah, and the praise we give to him really signifies how much of the glory that we know about him. Because if you won't give him no praise, you don't really think he's all that. But when you think he's all that, you're going to give him everything you have. And that's what they started doing. And so the people, what we now clearly know is that the people recognized the authority of Moshe, which was certainly now firmly established. Why they knew this authority? Because Moshe came down, he was glowing. Because he was in the presence of Yehovah. And they realized, man, they finally realized it. It took them a while. All the stuff that Moshe spoke. The blood, the water's going to turn blood. All the plagues. He went through all of them. All these plagues, everything Moshe said happened. They finally put the door in the, we ought to do what he said. The Egyptians were doing what he said. The foreigners were doing what he said. Because they realized, hey, after that 3 days of darkness, they figured it out. I don't want darkness no more. You want light. And when they knew Moshe was speaking about life and life. And so they put the blood on their doorposts. And so they left with a mixed multitude. Not just the Israelites left, but a mixed multitude left. There were foreigners. There were strangers. There were Egyptians. They all left with them. And they get to the Red Sea. And again, what are we going to do? We're doomed. The enemy's coming after us. There's nothing we can do. Pharaoh with his great army and chariots, the best of the best. And Moshe says, stand still and see the salvation of Yehovah. And that sea opened up. Man, they must have done something for him. But here they are at the mountain. The mountain starts to shake. The mountain starts quaking in this voice. It's like voices. Everybody's hearing God and they're understanding what he's saying. There's not one that's not understanding when he says, I am Yehovah. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of Yehovah in vain. They hear it. Everybody's hearing it. They know what he's saying. They all know. And he gets to the fourth one. He says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And he goes on. Remember, the Sabbath is the longest command of all the commands. It's the longest one. If you count the words, it's the longest one. So they heard all of this. They understood what was happening. They knew. And so Moshe then calls them together to once again go over the commands of Yehovah had given them to do. And so they're going over these commands. And so we see that this is very, very, very important for us to grab hold to when we're dealing with he assembles the people. To assemble the people is meaning they're coming from a place where they are, and now they're assembled together. Now, he didn't assemble just the men. It's not a man thing. He didn't assemble just the women. He assembled the people. The fathers and the mothers and the children, he assembled them all together. This is for a congregation of people, men, women, and children. He assembled them together. When he was counting, when he made a count, he counted from age 20 and upward. That now 20 and upward, there's a separation from certain people. Certain people are not counted in that count. They're not 20 up. So they're left out of that count. But we're not talking about a census here. We're talking about he assembles the people. Everybody's assembled. How important is it for all of us to keep Shabbat? Those who claim to be followers of Yeshua, how important it is for all of us to do it. Think about that. This is very important. I can't stress it enough how important it is. It's not just for some to get excited about it where they just eat up with it. Well, you better get eat up with it so you don't get eat up by something else. This has got to be serious to you. It's got to be something that's important to you. You have to make it a point to assemble. Because you can't receive the instructions if you don't assemble. You can't receive it. And it's not the same listening to it. There's a big difference when you're actually sitting there and you're alive hearing it. It's a big difference. And he made the point to assemble the people. And so we see that happening here. And so I want to jump back to talk about this for a little bit, dealing with the Shabbat. So there's some of this stuff I'm not going to be able to cover. You can go read it for yourself. But it's where the Greek word is where we get synagogue from. You see that, the synagogue and the ecclesia, the assembling of a congregation. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25, says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our expectation without yielding, for he who promised is trustworthy." Now, is he trustworthy to you? Because if he's trustworthy and he's going to meet with you on a certain day, you're going to be where the trustworthy one is. Because you believe he's trustworthy. Now, if you don't believe he's trustworthy, you might have some options. Maybe there's something else you had planned, something else you want to do. But when he's trustworthy and he's faithful, you want to be there. And let us be concerned for one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, when you're together, we're here to stir up love and good works. If you see me here, and you're here, there's something encouraging about that. But when you look over and don't see somebody else, that's a discouragement. Right. Are you building up love? Because that's what we're commanded to do when we assemble. Mm-hmm. We're to stir up love in good works. Amen. And so, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. Some people have this habit, and it's a bad habit. It's not a good habit. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, and so much more as you see the day coming near. Now, is the day of Yehovah's coming near than it's ever been? Every single day you have is near than it's been. Come on. So he speaks this to us for our understanding. And so what we see in this word for us, the Kahal, is strong 6950. We see in the pictograph form, and it simply means gathering to praise the shepherd, or gathering the people to the shepherd. This is what we gather for. We gather to the shepherd. We can't say that we're strong followers of Yeshua when we don't actually go to the place where Yeshua said to meet every week. Now this is a Moedim too. How many understand that this is a Moedim? This is a part, when you read Leviticus 23, this is a Moedim, because he starts out talking about the Moed, or the feast times, and this is part of it, that we meet on Shabbat. Very important. Listen, if you don't keep Shabbat, it's impossible for you to keep the feast days, because they coincide with Shabbat. They don't coincide with any other day of the week. Do you understand? So if you're not keeping Shabbat, the feast days are going to be all squalid, because they don't match up. They don't line up. And so you have to keep the Shabbat, because that's the design that God has given us. And so remember, I talked about that Acts 15, 21. Write it down in your notes so you remember where it's at. Moshe has a picture for us in Scripture of the Torah, is what's called us together as a body. So we're assembled. And so he's telling us, far from ancient generations. What ancient generations is he talking about here? The ones that we're talking about right now in Acts. This is the ancient generations. Moshe has been read in every city, those proclaiming him being read in the congregation every Shabbat, every Sabbath it's been read. So he's telling us that this is the Jerusalem council that met in Acts 15. This is the last council. Some say it's the last council that we have. Then you start having these different councils, like the Nicene Council in 325. 321, 323. You start having these different councils. But they were church fathers. They were bishops. And we're talking about the apostles here. We're talking about the apostles meeting together here. We're talking about guys that actually wrote part of the text that we have, we read today. These are the ones met here. And who was leading this gathering here? Yaakov was leading it. Yaakov was leading this meeting, and he spoke these words. From ancient generations, Moshe has been in every city, those proclaiming, being read in the congregation every Shabbat. Very important statement there to look at. And so we see some very important statements made. So we're going to look at this verse 2, the Shabbat. Verse 2 of the text. So we got the assembly in verse 1. He assembles the people. Now in verse 2, the first matter that Moshe discusses with the assembly is that for 6 days work is to be done, but on the seventh day the Shabbat must be kept, which brings order to the world and proper focus to our unity. For this is when we gather together and begin to learn how we are to be building the tabernacle of Yehovah. This is how you gather together and you start learning some things you didn't know. When you're learning something, you didn't know it. Now you're learning it. Now you know it. And what do you do once you know it? You put it into action. So they're learning some things. Now they've been told. Moshe was told these things, but now the people's being told. I want you to bring the gold, the silver, the bronze. I want you to bring fine linen, blue, purple, scarlet. I want you to bring fine leather, acacia wood. I'm telling you about all these things. Now the people learn something. Now what they got to do? They got to put it into action. So everything you learn, if you'll just learn to put it into action and believe, trust God that what he's told you is a fact and you're going to live it out, you'll see the results that come from it. Anyone who claims to be building the kingdom of Elohim yet does not remember to keep the Sabbath is only deceiving himself and others to whom he is falsely proclaiming. While this may sound repetitive, especially as we discuss the importance of Shabbat in the last Torah portion, we take note that repetition of commands highlights our need to be learning and grasping and understanding of how important the Shabbat is. He's constantly repeating this. If you go to Exodus 16, he starts to mention it. Then he mentions it in 20 as he gives the command. And then last week we mentioned it again. And now we hear again on the fourth time he's mentioning the Shabbat because it has to do with the assembly. He's making the Mishkan is being assembled. The people are going to assemble together and they assemble on Shabbat. The emphasis here is the necessity of placing Shabbat as the key for unlocking the ability to understand the commands of Elohim, as well as it becoming our sign or mark of worship as a people belonging to Yehovah. Isaiah 58, verse 13 through 14. If you do turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my set-apart day, and shall call the Sabbath a delight, the set-apart day of Yehovah, esteemed, and shall esteem it, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in Yehovah. And I shall cause you to ride on the heights of the earth, and feed you with the inheritance of Yaakov, your father, for the mouth of Yehovah has spoken. This is very powerful. Very powerful, because he kind of gives us some direction on what we do on Shabbat. He tells us, and hopefully after tonight you'll see it clearly, the posture we have to have during Shabbat and what we should be doing. Because now we have this don't kindle a fire, which most people don't even know what that means. They say we shouldn't light a fire at all. So that means if you put your light switch on, you just light a fire. If you drive your car, you lit a fire because it's a combustible engine. It's a combustible engine. So you lit a fire. That, and many people take different approaches. We have so many different approaches on that one verse. And you go, why don't we just pray and ask Yehovah to give us an understanding here, because he had to know that we'd be here. And how in the world would that work for his people as we're setting the day when it comes to killing the fire? Nor should we light the menorah on the thing. And I've had that said. Why we light the menorah? Why do we light the menorah? Because we light the kindling the fire on Shabbat. Who wants to know? The Hebrew word that is used in Shemot 35:2 for work is melaka, which is Strong's 4399, which means occupation, work, business, craftsmanship. And comes from the same word as mahak, which is Strong's 4397, meaning a messenger, ambassador, envoy. The Hebrew root word that is translated as done is asah, which is Strong's 6213, meaning to do, work, make, produce, to act with effect, to observe, to bring about, institute, and can also mean celebrate. The emphasis on how important the proper keeping of Shabbat is made clear as we take note that the command comes with a devastating consequence for those who choose to neglect, to guard, to command, to keep the Shabbat. Anyone doing work on the Shabbat is put to death. So the emphasis of Shabbat is doing work. Right. Understand that. So we have to start at some starting point. And so the emphasis of Shabbat is doing work. So whatever your regular work was, day one, day through six, whatever that was, you cease from that regular work and you quit doing it altogether. You don't even think about it. You don't speak about it. You do nothing when it comes to what was done in the 6 days. That's finished. Now this day is set apart to Yehovah. That's very key. very important. Now, sometimes it's hard because we're used to conversating every single day about what's going on. And it's, we think, well, maybe it's the time to catch up. It's a rest that time. But again, I can't emphasize enough to you how important it is that that has to cease. That stops altogether. Everybody say altogether. The Hebrew word that is translated as death comes from the root word muth, which is H4191, which means to die, bring about my death, or put to death. So the moment you go outside of what he says is allowed on Shabbat, you're bringing about your death. I'm going to say it here, and hopefully you'll give me some time to say it. And you're kindling a fire. You're kindling the fire. The moment you do something, you're kindling the fire. Not actually lighting a fire, you're kindling the fire. What fire? Go to Leviticus 23, verse 8. I'm going to give you some of the text on this. It's not going to be in your slides. It's going to be Leviticus 23, verse 8. And you shall bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah for 7 days. Everybody say 7 days. 7 days. On the seventh day, it is a set-apart gathering. You do no servile work. How do you bring a fire, offering made by fire, on the seventh day if you can't kindle a fire? Now, either God forgot he wrote that, or it means something else. He wants us to know, but we got to keep reading. It has to envelop your entire being. You have to hunger for it. If you hunger for it, you'll see it. So we can quit trying to guess on what something means when he plainly tells us in the scripture. Now, how many believe that God forgot he put that in there? I don't think he forgot. But he's talking about the Shabbat and he says, do not kindle a fire in your dwelling. What does that mean? I'm about to show you what it means. Leviticus 23, verse 18. Besides the bread, you shall bring 7 lambs, a year old, perfect ones, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They are a sin offering to Yehovah with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet fragrance to Yehovah. Here we see this all over the text, this offering made by fire. How you bring that and not kindle a fire? Leviticus 23, verse 23 through 25. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe saying, speak to the children of Israel and say, in the seventh new moon, on the first day of the new moon, you set a rest in remembrance of Teruah, a set apart gathering. You do no servile work, and you shall bring an offering made by fire unto Yehovah. Leviticus 23, verse 33 through 36. And Yehovah spoke. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say, on the 15th day of the seventh new moon, on the feast, seventh new moon is a festival of Sukkot, for 7 days to Yehovah. On the first day is a set apart gathering, you do no servile work. For 7 days you bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah, and on the 8th day there shall be a set apart gathering for you. And you shall bring an offering made by fire unto Yehovah. It is a closing festival to you. You do no servile work. So we see throughout all these festival Shabbats, we're commanded to bring offering made by fire. But he says, kindle no fire. And this, so we have to gather all the verses, and we have to look at it in context. Language, history, and context is important here. So what's the context of our Torah portion tonight. What's the context of the Torah portion? What did we just get finished talking about in Yom Teruah? What was he receiving? The instructions of what to bring. In the next Torah portion, Kitasah, what was happening there? We know that he was still going, and then they make this golden calf, but then he reiterates the Shabbat. And he comes down and says, okay, this is what you're going to have to do. You have to decide. If you're for God, be for God. If not, 3,000 souls die, and then we come into this Torah portion. What is it all about starting way back in Yom Teruah? I mean, in not Yom Teruah, but in Terumah, all the way through to now. What's the context that he's talking about? It's about getting us prepared and assembling ourselves together for the building of the Mishkan. That's what it's about. So we know that and what are they about to start doing? A lot of work for 6 days. But on the seventh day, they're not to kindle the fire on the seventh day, because that's what they would be doing. They're going to be smelting gold. They're going to be smelting silver and bronze. They're going to be blacksmiths. They're going to be fires everywhere. But he said, the seventh day, don't do it. He said, quit from your work. That was their work. Their work was building fires and melting and preparing and boiling dyes and soaking fabric. That was their work. He said, don't do no silver work. Don't do that. And that's why they couldn't kindle the fire. Amen. But I'm not telling that's the only thing this means. I'm going to show you what it really means here in just a minute. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 27. How many there? Jeremiah 17:27. But if you do not obey me to set apart the Sabbath day. What is he talking about? Sabbath day. I'm going to show you that we're still talking about the Sabbath day. Jeremiah said, if you don't obey me to set apart the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I shall kindle a fire. I shall kindle a fire in its gates, and I shall consume the palaces of Jerusalem and not be quenched. That's how you kindle a fire. When Jehovah kindles a fire against you because you didn't keep Shabbat properly, you have kindled a fire. Maybe we thought, you know, it don't matter, we'll just talk about it a little while. I know it's Shabbat, but if you know it's Shabbat, quit doing it. We got to discipline ourselves, right? So I'm going to work on this. Amen. I want to work on it. Amen. I want to work on it because I don't want to cause Jehovah's fire to be kindled against me. So he's telling us, don't kindle a fire. If you do it right, you won't kindle a fire. You do it wrong, you're going to kindle a fire. Is everybody getting this? Let's go to Luke. Luke 12. Luke 12, 35. Let's see what the master says about it. Let your loins be girded and your lamps burning. Let your loins be girded and your lamps burning. Well, we know that this is to be done every day, but especially on Shabbat, you ought to have your loins girded and your lamps burning. How is that possible if you can't kindle a fire? I'm just asking you. This is our master. And be like men waiting for their master when he shall return for the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, shall find watching. Truly I say to you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to eat, and shall come and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch or in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. And know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief comes, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken in two. And you then be ready, for the Son of Adam is coming at an hour you do not expect. And Kepha said to him, Master, do you speak this parable to us or also to all? It's a great question. And the master said, who then is the trustworthy and wise manager whom his master shall appoint over his house to give the portion of food in due season. Blessed is the servant whom his master shall find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he shall appoint him over all his possessions. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delayed his coming, and begins to beat the male servants and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant shall come on a day when he does not expect, and at an hour that he does not know, and shall cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. What is his portion appointed to? Unbelievers. You don't get the same. This is trouble here for the person who don't adhere to the things of God. And that servant who knew his master's desire did not prepare, nor did according to his desire, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet did what deserved flogging, shall be beaten with few. And everyone to whom much is given, from him much shall be demanded, and to whom much has been entrusted, from him much more shall be asked. And then we have a new subject. But I want to throw this verse in because it says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. The Yeshua is talking about this fire, this wrath of God that Jeremiah is talking about. What ignites the wrath of Elohim, the fire of Elohim? Because we're not doing what he asks us to do when it comes to his commands. He said you'll kindle a fire when you don't do that. And so Yeshua is making a reference to this same wrath of fire. He said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. So sometimes what happens, we miss, because if this kindling of fire is not to light a literal fire in your dwelling at all, for all times, shouldn't it be emphasized somewhere else for to help us? Let me finish. Matthew 13, verse 36. Then having sent the crowd away, Yeshua went into the house, and his taught ones came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the donor and of the field. And he answered and said to them, who is he sowing the good seed is the son of Adam, and the field is the world, and the good seed is the good seed are the sons of the rain, but the donor are the sons of the wicked one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the messengers. As the donor then is gathered and burned in the fire, so it shall be at the end of this age. The Son of Adam shall send out his messengers, and they shall gather out of his reign. Everybody say, out of his reign. All the stumbling blocks. And those doing lawlessness. They're going to be gathered out of his reign. And shall throw them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the reign of their Father. Who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. How many want to be a true servant? He who has ears, let him hear. We learned about that. Let's get our ears all to the door and be established in this. So we see complete opposite of what most people preach and talk about today. The messengers come and gather out of his reign those who are doing the stumbling blocks. Numbers 28, verse 9 and 10. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs, a year old, perfect ones, two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour, as a grain offering, mixed with oil, with his drink offering. The ascending offering for every Sabbath, beside the continual ascending offering, with his drink offering. He's talking about an ascending offering, which is an offering made by fire, on every Sabbath. How is that possible if you can't kindle a fire? Do you see how you can quickly mistake something so fast, and people can get all beside themselves, like some have, because we light the menorah on Shabbat? Well, you're not even supposed to light the menorah on Shabbat. Says who? When did you read about it? When did you study it out? They never. Know why? Too lazy to do it. But they want to accuse somebody who does something because they searched it out, looked at it, and said, "I don't see a problem here." Because we mistake it. Now, again, this is not the end of it, because this goes on further. I'm going to get to. So the main thing about Shabbat is do no work on Shabbat. That's the main thing. He emphasizes that often. Do no Shabbat work. But do we ever see him reiterating kindling of the fire? It's not reiterated, because we know that this kindling of the fire, the moment you don't do Shabbat the way it's supposed to be done, you kindle a fire. And he says, don't kindle a fire. Don't make my wrath come against you. Because the moment if you're not keeping Shabbat, you're kindling a fire. The wrath is coming against you. If you're doing part-time, you do Shabbat, but then you after church service is over, you go fishing. You're going to kindle a fire against you. Oh, we gather together, we've got nothing to talk about. We don't have enough Torah to talk about, so we want to talk about what we're going to do when we go fishing next week. You just kindle the fire. So everybody's responsible for what fire you kindle in your dwelling. In your dwelling. What comes out of your mouth is going to be an ability whether you kindle a fire in your dwelling. Does that make sense to you? You have to read all the texts. And we've seen this offering made by fire. There's no possible way that would command you to make an offering made by fire on Shabbat and then tell you not to make don't kindle a fire. Does this make sense? So it is very clear, do no work on Shabbat. That is that you do not do your normal occupation or trade or do anything in regards to your daily business and work-related deals that you will be involved in during the rest of the week. The emphasis is on doing, and on the seventh day you must not be found doing your weekly work. Doing is very important to understand, because if you're doing it, you have kindled a fire in your dwelling. So we can be in the same room and you kindle a fire and I didn't kindle a fire. And so this will help us as we go through the text, as we teach. Because remember, before you get an opinion about or you want to define something, go back and read all the texts concerning it. Because when I saw that, I was like, okay, we got a problem here. Because I just got finished reading that we got to bring an ascending offering and on the Sabbath. And he said, every Sabbath you bring an ascending offering. That means that it's an offering made by fire. How do you do that? How do you do that? But what the children of Israel were doing, then understand the context why he's saying this. That this didn't apply to them directly, because that was part of their work. They were actually working and smelting. Do you know that it's some crazy number of how many metric tons of silver and gold and bronze they had to smelt down? So there were fires going on every day of the week. 6 days a week they were firing. He said on the seventh day, don't smelt. Don't smelt on the sixth day. That was part of their work. So that part of their work was, that's why it's put in this one. He had to really emphasize that to him. But how does it apply to us practically if that's not part of your work? If you're a fire maker for 6 days, you don't make fire on the seventh day. This verse applies to you directly. But how does it practically apply to a person who doesn't make fires 6 days a week? You can kindle a fire against you by not actually doing what Yehovah has asked you to do. What is also very clear is how we are not to be doing our day-to-day work on the other 6 days of the week. But in regards to us being ambassadors, we are also to be about sowing seed and proclaiming the Besorah, the good news, whenever we find ourselves working during the first 6 days of the week. There's one more section that I'd like to cover, and I'm not going to be able to do all the Shabbat. For many, it seemingly does not matter which day the Shabbat is, the Shabbat as they erroneously regard every day as a Sabbath. But is that what Scripture says? No. Scripture is clear that it is the seventh day, not the first, second, or third, or any other day, but the seventh. In hearing the 10 words commonly known today as the Ten Commandments, it is clear that the Shabbat is set apart from the rest of the week, and the direct command is to remember it and to set it apart. Jehovah never said to make a day set apart. He said, remember the Sabbath day to set it apart. Don't make a day set apart. He never asked us to do that. If he wanted a day set apart, he made his own day set apart, and he did that. Right. And remember, the Sabbath is not for Jehovah. It's for man. Mm-hmm. It's for man. It's for us. We need it, and it's very important that we understand that concept. There's so many principles. There's one other place that I want to look at. Once again, this is slide 97. Once again, when the Torah heard in the assembly every Sabbath. When is it heard? Every Sabbath. That which Jehovah has commanded does not mean suggest or request, but commanded. The Hebrew word that is translated as command comes from the root word savah, which is Strong 6680, which means to lay charge upon, give charge to, command, order, appoint, give command. And it is very clear that what is being instructed were not something to be considered as a great suggestion, but were to be carefully heeded, lest they forget what they heard and find themselves in the wrong side of Elohim. Today, there are far too many people who claim that they are believers, yet they lay aside the commands of Elohim as if they are not important or necessary. This sadly reveals their lack of proper love for the truth and the truth giver. In 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of Elohim, that we guard his commands, and his commands are not heavy." The Greek word for command is entole. Entole is G1785, which means an injunction, order, command, commandment, and speaks of a prescribed rule in accordance with which a thing is done. It is ethically used in Greek to relate to the command of Elohim as given in the Torah. So this word is used 187 times in the LX Septuagint Greek translation of the Tanakh. And it's used to translate the Hebrew word mitzvah. The mitzvah, Strong's 4687, which means commandment, obligation, and precepts. And so we have pikud, which is Strong's 6490, which means precepts, commands, statutes, and regulations. And the hukkah, which is Strong's 2708, which means ordinances, customs, manners, sometimes prescribes an enactment, a statute, a fixed order, which simply reaffirms for us the clear truth given by Yohanan, even in the Greek text, that it is he who guards the commands, precepts, instructions, and ordinances of Elohim blamelessly and spotlessly as we express our true, ardent, zealous love for Elohim. When Moshe speaks, that is what the Torah says, we are to take heed of and guard to do what it instructs if we want to be about building the tabernacle, which we are. I want you to go back up to 86. There were men who would have been assigned to gather and prepare the wood and start the fires, and they too should rest. The Hebrew word translated as kindle is the root word bara, which is Strong's 1197, means to burn, consume, kindle, destroy. When mentioning that no fires are to be made in all the dwelling, the same thinking applies here when coming to Shabbat, to the Shabbat. By the time we get to the Shabbat, our work must be complete. Sabbath is not a time to start running around and preparing, as it should have all been done. If you have been slacking in your preparation, then you go without. Get your work done so that you can relax in what you already have. Now again, this has to do with where our brain's at, right? So our mind, if you don't get done in 6 days and you still got work on your mind and you ask Shabbat, you kindle the fire. Do you understand? So you know what you did personally. You know that individually. You don't have to tell somebody. You know you did that. And so when we look at James 3, he tells us that the tongue is a fire. We can also take from this a figurative meaning as well, especially in light of the verses quoted above in Isaiah 58, which say that you should not speak your own words on Shabbat. Remember we read Isaiah 58. We would do well to watch what we say and how we say it. The Sabbath is not a day to be debating over one's own ideas and thoughts that are in no way related to the word. For in doing so, the danger of opening up the chances of verbal battles on Shabbat becomes a possibility. So James 3, chapter 5, verse 5 through 8. So the tongue is a little member, yet boasts greatly. See how little a fire kindles a great forest. So I'm mentioning this because what you say is directly connected by Scripture to kindling a fire. He's telling us this. But what you say is directly connected to kindling a fire. The tongue is a fire. He tells us that. The tongue is a fire. The world of unrighteousness among our members, the tongue is set. The tongue is set, the one defiling the entire body and setting on fire the wheels of life. And it is set on fire by Gehenna, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man is able to tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, filled with deadly poison. So I pointed that James scripture out for that particular reason, that we can simply just look at the connection. Because we have to read all the scripture dealing with what I say, kindles a fire. And James, again, in the new writings, where do you think he's getting this from? He knows that you can bring the wrath of Elohim against you is a kindled fire. And Yeshua said, oh, how I wish that fire would be kindled already. Because he was so tired of the way people approached and how they respected him and how they disrespected the position that he had. And so hopefully this helped you tonight. Amen. And hopefully it gives you a little bit more to think about, like we need it more. But it's challenging. It really is. And it will grip you. Things like that will really grip your life. And so I now with this information, I can do better. I can do better on Shabbat. I can make sure that I'm in a position where I'm not going to kindle a fire. So don't focus on literal fire. If you focus on literal fire, then everybody who drove here, you're done. And so that's why the Orthodox Jews won't drive on Shabbat, because of combustion engines. But many of them have changed from combustion engines to the Tesla. Come on. Because of it. I mean, this is all stuff you can find online. Yeah. It's so easy to find. Just go see. Yeah. Somehow I'm going to go around the law of God. If you understand it in its context, what were they doing to people? They were smelting. There were fires everywhere in Israel in that particular time when they were getting ready for the Mishkan. That's what their work. That was their work. Every day they were doing this. The women were boiling water, kindling fire. The men were smelting metal. They were getting everything ready. They had to make sockets of silver. They had to make molds. The blacksmiths had to kindle the fire to make the molds, to pour the silver in to make the silver sockets. Rings of gold. They had to make a mold for a ring, pour the gold in. 50 rings of gold. 50 rings. Hooks. I didn't even get into that part because that's pretty fascinating. I don't even want to say it. If I get started, I have to finish it. But these hooks, 50 of them, what does it signify? How does it tie into the scripture? What did he say the Assyrians were going to do to the children of Israel? I'm going to wind up saying it anyway. He said they would catch them like fish on a hook and lead them into captivity like fish on a hook. Think about it. When you got a fish hook solid, you looking down your line, you see it, fish ain't got a chance. And you know it. You reeling him in, the guys, you keep reeling him in, and he got the net, he didn't have a chance. He had a hook in him. But when he's not hooked good, you go, ho, 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 ho. You get nervous. Oh, take your time, take your time. You know what the enemy wants to do? He wants to hook you like a fish and know you ain't got a chance. But then you Jehovah comes along, he says, I want you to make these 50 rings, and I want you to hook them together. Because just like what the Assyrians wanted to do to drag them away, Jehovah brings you together in the Mishkan. That's what he does, so assembles us together. So, thank God we have been hooked by golden rings. We've been assembled together for such a time as this. Amen? So I can only encourage you to keep reading, keep studying, because sometimes when it's hard, the verse is hard, it's most of the time it's a misunderstanding from us. We're making it more than it really is. And we'll have conversations and we'll fuss at people that they did something, you know, you put your light switch on. You know, they won't even put lights on, they sit in the dark. In Israel, they sit in the dark. On Shabbat, there's no lights on. They can't kindle the fire. And they tear their toilet paper. You don't believe me? Go and buy torn toilet paper. They sell it online. Yes. You can buy it already torn because if you tear it, you work. Yes. Unless you're a professional pooper all week, that don't apply to you.
Amen.
So hopefully you understand the value of we take things that's wrong out of the scripture and we make it way bigger than it should be because we fail to understand the context in which it was given. So hopefully tonight we covered the Shabbat and we'll continue on in the morning. Maybe I'll do a little more Shabbat stuff, I don't know. But I didn't near get the rest, all of it done. Because I never even got on my 17-page or 12-page lesson. I didn't do none of those verses. I gave all that to you last week. Those that were here, I gave it to you during the Midrash. So you ought to have been lots to read this week. So what an incredible God we serve. He's good to us. Amen.